suppose you have all seen pictures of the old pulpits, particularly in Europe. When I go to England, in the older church buildings, the pulpits are all elevated a good bit above the congregation. And I guess it's tradition, just the way they do things. Always, the person leading the service finishes, leading the last verse of the hymn. They'll walk down the stairs, and the preacher will walk up the stairs to the pulpit. While I was preaching at West Ham Tabernacle in London a few weeks ago, I was reminded of an event. True story. A young man had been selected to preach, and he expressed a call to the ministry. And so the congregation was anxious to hear him, and he had prepared his sermon with great diligence, and he was ready to go. He was sitting on ready. And time for him to get up to the pulpit, he almost ran up the stairs, just full of confidence. And he tried to preach, did the best he could, and he fumbled around and made a mess of things and felt terribly dejected. And when he got done, he walked slowly down the steps and took his seat with his head hanging between his legs. And the service was over, an old deacon met him at the door. And he said to him, "Young man, if you had gone up the way you came down, you might have come down the way you went up." I'm fully aware of my utter inability to preach. And most anybody can prepare and give a lecture on religion or on doctrine. But to find a message from God and deliver it in the power of God's Spirit depends entirely upon God and His blessing. I pray He will speak through this worthless vessel by His Word and your Spirit to your hearts tonight. This I know, the message will be profitable if God will bless it to you. In the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel, our Lord Jesus had just performed one of His most notable miracles. With 2 pieces of fish and 5 small loaves, He fed 5,000 men. Now that in itself is stupendous. Just almost beyond getting our minds around it. But it has been suggested by some, and I think probably rightly so, that's just 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Our Lord Jesus fed a huge multitude, thousands of people, with just 2 small pieces of fish and 5 small loaves of bread. And they took up that which remained, 12 baskets full. He supplies, and when He supplies abundantly, far above all that we could ever ask or think. Knowing what the response of the crowd would be, and desiring to avoid the excitement of that crowd, our Savior, we're told in verse 45, constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while He sent away the people. And then He dismissed the disciples and the crowd, and the Lord Jesus, we're told in verse 46, departed into a mountain to pray. Let's pick up the story in verse 47. And when even was come, when the sun set, the evening had come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them, His beloved disciples, these men who at His command, obeying His word, had gotten into the ship. He saw them toiling in rowing, rowing hard, rowing with all their might, rowing in fear and getting nowhere. For the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, now just imagine this, he'd been watching them all this time. They're in this ship in the midst of a horrible, horrible storm. They've been toiling and toiling and toiling and just spinning around in the water in the midst of the storm. And he waits until 3 o'clock in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, walking across the waves, these high, high waves, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, when they saw him, they failed to recognize that it was him. When they saw him, they didn't realize who it was walking on the sea toward them. These disciples were so consumed with their terror and their fear and their toiling as they were in the midst of this horrible storm in great danger as far as they could apprehend. When the Savior came, they failed to recognize him. They supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. Troubled by the storm and now troubled by the appearance of what they thought was just a ghost. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. That's my subject tonight. There are chapters in every believer's life corresponding with this incident in the life of our Savior. Our path to glory is a path through deep waters, contrary winds, and stormy billows. The believer's life is compared in Scripture to a voyage across tempestuous seas. Hold your hands here in Mark and turn back to that familiar passage in the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. This path God has ordained for us through this world is the path by which God, our Savior, in infinite wisdom, goodness, and love, brings us at last to our desired haven. He brings us to glory through trouble. He brings His children, all of His children in this world, through the stormy sea into heavenly glory. There are no exceptions. Psalm 107, verse 25. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Now watch this. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Four times he repeats those words in the psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Now look at verse 42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. And all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord in His wonderful ways to His chosen, in raising the storm, in causing His beloved to reel to and fro in the depths of the sea, to stagger like a drunken man and be brought often to their wits' end, that they may cry to Him and find His deliverance. These are the ways of our God, profound and mysterious, but His wise ways of loving kindness to our souls. It is often in these storms that our blessed Savior comes and manifests Himself to us in ways that the world can never know. He said to His disciples, "I'll come to you and make myself known to you, but not to the world." He comes in this way and makes Himself known. And only in this way can we know Him. When we're overwhelmed and full of fear, the Savior comes walking upon the sea and speaks peace to the troubled hearts of His saints, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." This is the sweet, instructive, soul-cheering, heart-comforting voice of the Lord Jesus in the storm. "It is I, be not afraid." It is in the storm. It's in the storm. It's always in the storm that the Savior's voice is heard clearly and distinctly. And let me make five brief comments in this message. Number one, every believer's life is marked by storms. Every believer's life. The first storm every child of God has to face is the storm of conviction, particularly the conviction of sin. And oh, what a blessed storm that is. The Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, breathes over the soul, and the anxious cry, like that of the Philippian jailer, is, "What must I do to be saved?" Until the Spirit of God comes in the mighty power of His grace, bringing conviction to lost sinners. Men and women live in peace and quiet and comfort. They have a refuge of lies by which they find some comfort for themselves, and there's a great calm in their lives. But it's a calm of death. They have peace, but it's the peace of the grave. The soul, dead in trespasses and in sins, is at peace and comfortable. They know nothing about the storm. But now, God raises a storm. An awakening storm. A resurrection storm. The soul raised from death, a death of sin, is brought in conviction. The law of God torments the conscience with guilt. Its holiness is seen and the sinner is tormented with guilt. God's law speaks condemnation, and the condemnation is felt in the soul. And the soul cries, "Lord, save me, I perish." But not till you come to the storm. Where there is no conviction, you can be assured there is no conversion. Where there is no Holy Spirit conviction, there is no salvation. Where there is no conviction of sin, conviction by which God convinces you of your sin, you will never seek God's mercy. No one will ever seek salvation until he finds out he's lost. No one will ever seek mercy until he finds out he needs mercy. No one will ever seek grace until he knows he's justly condemned. Does that storm of sin's conviction seize you? Has it roused you from your Jonah-like sleep and driven you out of your refuge of lies, your false peace and your false hope? Have you felt the vessel of your soul sinking down to hell? Spirit of God, come and blow upon these slain and cause the dead to hear your voice. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit bring conviction to your soul and make you know the tempest of the corruption that's in you, by which the Lord Jesus will come and speak peace to your soul. With some, the first storm of conviction is not so violent as it is with others. Some find the gentle, soft breeze breathing from the south. Others find the cold, bitter winds blowing from the north, penetrating to the very bones. Described in Ezekiel 49 of a north gate and a south gate into the temple. Well, there's a north gate and a south gate into the temple of God's salvation. Two people entering the temple. One enters by the north and the other by the south gate. And they meet together in the house of God. And forever sing, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all his own, and Jesus died for me. But the man who enters by the north gate is driven by the harsh, cold winds, while the soul entering by the south gate is drawn by more gentle winds. Both have entered by Christ the door, entered into God's salvation by Christ the door. And you will find this in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus came to some who were fishing, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They dropped their nets and followed him. Another was cast off his horse at midday and saw the sun shining brightly upon him and heard God speak from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" They had different experiences. Actually, they had the same experience in different ways. One with great harshness arrested, and the other very calmly arrested. So it is with sin's conviction. Don't ever imagine that your conviction of sin is not real because it didn't have the same throes that another's had. Both are convinced of their sin. Both convinced of the righteousness of God in Christ. Both convinced that judgment is finished. Justice is satisfied by the blood of God's Son. Do you see yourself a sinner? All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Do you know your sin? Your need of the Savior? If you do, come to Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is your soul burdened with guilt, heavy laden with sin, pressed down with iniquity? Come to Christ, and he promises, "I will give you rest." Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. And this is a blessed, blessed, blessed storm. Oh, how I thank God for this storm. The storm with which new life dawns upon the soul. This is the means by which comfort begins. Turn to John 16. Again, hold your hands here in Mark. Turn to John 16. I want you to see this. The Lord Jesus, on the last night he lived upon this earth, is ministering comfort to his disciples, speaking peace to his disciples. And he speaks here particularly about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he describes his coming as the coming of another comforter, one who will comfort you. Another comforter just like me. One who is himself God, who comes to comfort God's elect. Now watch this. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it's necessary for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Unless I die and redeem you, and ascend to my Father, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, the Holy Spirit, this promise of God to Abraham, the seal of the Spirit by which all grace is sealed to the souls of God's elect, comes as a result of Christ's finished work of redemption. He says, but if I go and depart, he'll come to you. Now watch this. I'll send him to you. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove. The word is convince or convict. He will reprove the world. He will reprove. He will convince God's elect, wherever they're found in all the world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here is the blessed comfort for our souls. Here is how God begins to comfort his chosen in this world. He convinces us of sin, our sin. Not convincing us that it's wrong to steal and wrong to tell a lie or wrong to commit adultery. You know that by nature. That's stamped on your conscience by nature. He will convince you of your sin because you believe not on me. He'll convince you of your utter just condemnation before God Almighty because you have no substitute in whom you find righteousness and peace before God, and convincing you of your sin. If ever he convinces you of your sin, he'll convince you of righteousness. Of righteousness because I've done everything my Father sent me here to do. Because I go to my Father and you shall see me no more. And he will convince you of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Brother Frank said to Larry Brown back in the office, he said, I'm not afraid of hell. No need to be if you've been convinced of judgment. You understand that? No need to be. No need to be terrified of God anymore. No need to be terrified anymore of meeting God in judgment. Judgment is over because the prince of this world is judged by Christ our Redeemer. But those early throes of conviction are only the first storm through which we must pass. The life of faith is marked by storms. You remember in Acts, Paul, or Luke describes how he and Paul were on a ship and they were in a storm and they couldn't go this way or that. And so they cast off all the stuff in the ship and they still couldn't go this way or that. So they hoisted the sail and let her drive. Just let her drive. So it is with God's people in this world. We sail into glory on a stormy sea. And we are wise to cast the ship into God's hands and let him drive her as he will. That's the way it is for God's people. Notice these disciples were not acting in disobedience. They were constrained by the Master to get into the ship. He sent them into the sea, knowing full well that the storm would come upon them. Loyalty to Christ, faithfulness to Christ, faith in Christ, devotion to Christ will never secure you from adversity and trial and storms. This health, wealth, prosperity, religious generation of fools, and that's the proper word, fools. Tell you if you believe God, if you're obedient to God, if you serve God, you'll enjoy peace and prosperity and you'll never have trouble. The surest way, Bobby, to trouble is following Christ. That's the surest path to difficulty. The surest path to heartache. The surest path to trial. The surest path to adversity. The surest path to men opposing you. The surest path to pain. The surest path to heavy burdens is obedience to the Son of God. Our storms are many and varied, But basically, all the trials and troubles we deal with in this world arise from two sources. The contrary winds of circumstances outside us. Domestic trouble. Sickness. Betrayals. Slanders. Misunderstandings. Bereavement. Destroyed lives. How common those things are. So these things are common in the world. That's just my point. You who are God's will suffer all the same things that men and women who do not know God suffer in this world. You who are God's will suffer all the trials and heartaches and pains and sorrows that all other people suffer in this world who do not know God. That's part of the fall. That's just part of the fall. But we suffer these things more sensitively than others, for we understand what the rest of the world cannot grasp. We understand that every tear, every pain, and the tear that follows it, every heartache, every tense moment, every heavy burden, every care pressing you down is brought to you and put upon you deliberately by the hand of your all-wise, ever-loving, ever-gracious Heavenly Father. I can't tell you how many times I have written to or spoken to a brother or sister in Christ in the midst of some great difficulty and use these words. I'm sure they're almost exactly the same when in each case. If I could, I would take this from you. I wouldn't have you go through this for anything in the world. I wouldn't see you suffer like this for anything in the world. If I could, it would never have happened, and I'd take you from it right now. But He who loves you infinitely more than I can ever imagine has wisely and graciously brought this to pass in your life, and He will sustain you with grace sufficient to meet the trial, and through the storm He'll bring you. Our storms and trials and heartaches come from those things outside ourselves. Husbands and wives and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers and neighbors and friends, all the relationships we have cause us pain. They cause us pain. Sooner or later, cause pain. I have had the privilege, the blessed privilege, of living in a happy home for nearly 45 years. And I know what it is to live in hell for a home. I've had the blessed privilege of living in a happy home for nearly 45 years. But sooner or later, either she or I are going to suffer great pain because of this relationship God's given us here. Sweet as it is, it will perhaps be the most bitter pain for one of us to lose the other. That's just part of life. And that by divine arrangement. And God will see you through the storm. He will see you through the difficulty. But there are other storms we deal with. The horrible storms of sin and unbelief raging in our souls. Contrary to everything we desire, contrary to everything we know to be right, contrary to everything we would wish from God, we have to struggle with sin and unbelief raging at us all the time. You would think the trouble would be less as you got older. You would think the more experience you had, the more easier it would be to believe God. You would think the more you know God's grace, the less trouble you would have with those lusts of the flesh, the corruptions of your heart and your nature. And I will not attempt to speak for you, but I'll speak for God. It's just the opposite. Oh, my God, forgive me. I find it harder to believe God today than I ever did. I find it more difficult to walk before Him with continual devotion and consecration of heart than I ever did. I find it more difficult to subdue the vile passions of my heart today than I ever have. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know by long, painful, incessant experience that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And it causes me constant trouble. Constant trouble. I'm like David when he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked and behaved so foolishly. He said, I was as a beast before thee. And finally he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. First thing then is understand that life in this world is a life of pain and trouble. Brother Scott Richardson put it pretty well one time. He and I were preaching together, and he said, life in this world begins with a slap on the bottom and ends with a shovel of dirt in your face and a nothing in between but bumps and bruises all along the way. And that's just about the way it is. Here's the second thing. Let me remind you that though we're often sent by our God into dark, dark storms, in the midst of our darkest storm, children of God, we are ever under the watchful eye of our ever-present Savior, the Lord Jesus. This He has promised. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Look at verse 48. And He saw them. He saw them. Frank, it looks like that'd be enough, doesn't it? He saw them. He saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. How I pray that God, the Spirit, will teach me and teach you to believe Him. Did not our Savior say, lo, I am with you always? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known for all men. The Lord's at hand. We ought easily to cast all our care upon God our Savior. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He's like a wall of fire about us. The Lord God says, He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. And nobody will ever touch the apple of God's eye. Understand this third thing. These storms through which the Lord Jesus sends you are blessed storms. Storms of mercy. Big with mercy. Big with mercy. Storms of mercy by which our souls are bettered. Storms of mercy by which our souls are bettered. No exceptions. No exceptions. I recognize that I've had a very tranquil life. I've not had much difficulty. I've not had much cause for weeping except for my own sin, unlike many of you. I've not had many great heartaches. I've not had to go through the dark, dark nights with which I have sat with some of you. I'm fully aware of that. And I don't pretend to have walked in your shoes. But I can tell you what I have experienced. Bill Raleigh, as I look back upon these 63 years, I've gone through some things that caused me to quake in my soul. Some difficulties that were painful. And I would never have chosen to go through one of them. I would never have chosen to enter any of those dark doors. But having come through the difficulty, there's not one for which I'm not thankful. Not one which I would lose the memory of if I can help it. By these things, my soul has been bettered. These storms that come to us not by God's wrath and judgment, but by God's mercy, His blessing, and His loving kindness. He has sent the storm. The waters have come into your soul, and you may think that your frail vessel is about to sink beneath the waves and billows. But what blessings have been heaped up in the storm? The character of God has been more blessedly unfolded in the storm than it could be any other time. Through the dark night, you're given a clearer, more distinct vision and sweeter knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God proves His faithfulness to you when you think you're utterly forsaken. His countless promises become more and more precious. The storm forces you to your knees. Forces you to call upon the Lord. And whatever does this for your soul betters your soul. Whatever does this for you is better for you than anything else that could be. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Go, if you can, right now, among the redeemed in glory. See yonder whoever you will, including the Lord Jesus. And understand, there is no one in heaven today who did not enter the portals of glory through a sea of trouble, through a lifetime of heartache and trial. And I'm quick to say, no, I'm not quick to say, I've been very hesitant to say, but I confidently say, that heaven would not be so blessed, so delightful, so joyful as it shall surely be, were it not for the difficulties and the trials and the heartaches through which the Savior brings us in this world and brings us at last to glory. Listen to what Paul said. Our light affliction. Now, if you care to go back and read the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he begins the chapter by telling about troubles. Troubles that began the day God saved him by His grace. Troubles that continued all the days of his life. Stoned, beaten, left for dead, persecuted, afflicted, tormented, day in and day out, misunderstood, misrepresented, all his life long. And he says, our light affliction. Our featherweight affliction. Our featherweight affliction. These things we think so heavy, so hard to bear. Our featherweight affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, these troubles, when we get to the other side and are landed safely in heaven's glory, we'll look back at it and say, thank God for that! We have now a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No wonder Peter spoke of the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth. The trial, not the faith. Yes, that's more precious than gold. The trial of your faith, more precious than gold that perisheth. Number four, be assured, child of God, that the Lord Jesus always comes to His chosen, His beloved, His redeemed, in their storm at the best time. He always comes at the best time. He always makes Himself known at the best time. Look in verse 48. About the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. When I was younger, I used to go coon hunting with my uncle, actually was a distant cousin a good bit, and we'd usually get into the woods about 10 or 11 o'clock at night and stay until daybreak. And the darkest hour of the night is what's here called the fourth watch, about 3 o'clock in the morning. I spent many a night driving all night long after preaching somewhere to get home. And I always found if I could get through about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd make it on all right. But man, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, the dark, dark, quiet, quiet night was almost too tough to get through. The Savior always comes at the right time. And the right time is usually about the fourth watch of the night, when the sky is darkest. When the sky is darkest. When all hope seems to be gone. When all possibility of relief seems to be gone. In the fourth watch of the night, the Savior comes. Because you see, it is in the darkest of the night that the stars of heaven shine most brightly. What marvelous words these are. He came walking upon the sea. Here He comes. Folks poke fun of the things of God and make light of it and talk about walking on water and say, next thing you know, we're going to expect to see Him walking on water. Well, that frivolous idea, folks had the idea of the Lord Jesus kind of walking across a calm lake. No. Get it pictured right. The waves are beating. The storm is horrible. The wind's blowing. But the Lord Jesus is walking across the crest of those waves just as if He were walking on asphalt. walking in complete calm. And he walks across the storm to his disciples. Deity blended with the sympathy of humanity. He comes to help his disciples. How truly he now appears sovereign of the seas. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, David saying. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. None can tread the broken, dark waves that often dash and foam and surge around us, but God, our Savior. Oh, how we limit the Son of God. What low views we have of our Christ, of His power, of His grace, of His love, of His nearness to us at all times. These disciples saw the Lord Jesus approaching, walking across those mountainous waves and billows, and they were afraid. They were afraid because they didn't recognize Him. They were afraid because they saw this film and said, this must be the work of some evil spirit. And here He comes. Here He comes. In the midst of their storm, when darkness was darkest and fear was greatest, they were weakest. Their best, most powerful, ever faithful friend came walking across the storm to them, and they mistook Him for a ghost and were even more afraid. How much like these disciples we are, so full of fear, looking at God's character through His dealings, interpreting God's promises by His providence. Like these disciples in the midst of our storms, we commonly misjudge our God. Turn back to Isaiah 43 for a minute. Isaiah 43. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, and through them you will pass, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now, look at verse 50 back here in Mark 6. Hear the Savior's voice. I don't know what you are now going through, and I don't know what you will go through tomorrow. But in your darkest hour, the Lord Jesus comes. And this is how He calms our souls. Hear the Savior's voice in the storm. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I who sent you here. It is I who raised the storm. It is I who caused your fear. It is I who brought this darkness. It is I who took the wife you love so dearly, who took the husband of your youth, who took the child from your breast. It is I who took the darling of your heart. It is I who caused your sickness and caused your pain and caused your trouble. It is I who sent this bereavement, this heartache, this pain. It is I who sent the storm and sent you into the storm. And it is I who rides upon the storm to your soul. It is I. I sent this not against you, but for you. I sent this not to hurt you, but to do you good. I sent this thing not to cause you pain, but to cause your pain to be profitable to you. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. Oh, God help you now in the midst of the storm to hear the Savior's voice always. Son of God, speak when our hearts are troubled and cause your people to know your voice and make us to hear, it is I. Be not afraid. Amen.